based upon his heart, and I've asked him to share it with us. So I'm going to ask him to come on up and do exactly that. Amen? Praise God.
Don't put those weeds down.
Don't put them down?
No. Well, it's not for the weeds. I don't have any green. I wait for the green up. Well, praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for yourself and for this morning. I want to thank you for this word you've placed upon my heart, Lord God. And I want to ask you right here and now, Lord God, that you would just quicken that which is of you to each heart. We thank you for your word this morning. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's funny, Pastor, when you asked me if I had a word on my heart, it was last week or the week before, I didn't have to think very long because I did. But strange thing about it wasn't this word. but the Lord has not stopped speaking to me even this morning as far as this. And let me, I'll hold it closer. There. How many of us here are saved? All right. I don't know if I saw, let me say it this way. Who here isn't saved? All right, that's easier. Every one of us here is saved. You know what that makes you? It can make you a lot of things, right? Where I'm going this morning is it makes you a priest. It makes you a priest. You know, we've talked about before how every believer has a three-part, just the way God is a tripartite being. We've been made as three-way, a three-part beings, tripartite. Kings, priests, and prophets. There's that aspect. And I think sometimes we've gotten confused because of the fivefold ministry, thinking that, well, Brother Phil's a prophet, and he is. He holds the office of prophet very beautifully. But every one of us are called to the prophetic, and not necessarily the foretelling. And what we'll get into this morning is what the spirit of prophecy really is. Does anyone know what Revelation tells us the spirit of prophecy is? It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, if you don't have the testimony of Jesus, then I'd say, you're not saved. You think you're saved. But if you're saved, you have ongoing testimonies building within your life. Of course, the first testimony of being taken out of the miry pit. But after that, I like to think that that someone could walk up to us at any minute and just say, tell me what Jesus is doing in your life today, and I know you'll have an answer. She always does. You know, I just use you as an example because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but we should be able to be ready in and out of season for that. But what is a priest? Any idea? How would you define a priest? Teacher. All right. I say a priest is one who's called to serve. Serve who? God and man. A priest is one called to serve God and man, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And I want to pick up this week on where Pastor Diane so beautifully left off last week. You remember what she was asking us? She was asking us to define spiritual sacrifices. She asked us if we had examples of spiritual sacrifice. The reason that this is so important is because that's what a priest does. A priest, only a priest, offers spiritual sacrifices. The word's full of examples of ones who were kings and great people in power that offered sacrifices, but they weren't called by the Lord to the priesthood, and they were punished severely at times for offering a spiritual sacrifice. But it's our job, our duty, our obligation, it's what we're made for, to offer spiritual sacrifices. If we're a priest unto him, that's our thing. That's what we do. So it's not expected from some of us. Spiritual sacrifices are expected from every single one of us. No one's exempt. We're all called to offer spiritual sacrifices. So I want to consider spiritual sacrifices for a few minutes. It's just the first part of where we're going. And I'm going to be quick this morning. This is deep within me, but I could go and go, but we're just going to hit something very just basically. We'll consider spiritual sacrifices from the New Testament, but before we do, I just want to say there are places in the Old Testament that describe spiritual sacrifices where the Spirit of God is moving upon somebody. Probably the biggest one, we don't have to turn to it, but it's Isaiah 11:12, names the gifts that were bestowed upon Jesus. But one that really caught my attention just last week. See, a lot of times when we think about sacrifices, what we're doing in here is we're trying to encourage people to give spiritual sacrifices with regularity, to get used to just coming together, and we're going to see in a minute why that's so important for us as an assembly. When we come together, it's for a reason. It's just not to talk about the Mets and the Yankees and how's your car doing, is the dog still in the vet, you know, even how is Carl doing. As important as those things of life are, there's something more. The spiritual sacrifices that we're called to make are just they're important to each of us. But a lot of times I think that we get intimidated because all the sacrifices, like gifts, they're different. Some seem very powerful. Some seem very small and almost insignificant. They aren't. Every gift is significant. It all plays a role. And I was considering I like to study the temple. I like to study the tabernacles. Been studying them for a long time, and I just find it fascinating because there's a blueprint in there that pertains to us in many different ways. And we know that there are three types of priests in the tabernacle, thinking of Moses' tabernacle right now. There were the priests that would go into the Holy of Holies to take care of the table of showbread, to make sure the lamps were lit. Now, those brothers, when they came in, everything had to be perfect. No wrinkles, no spots. You got a stain, you're not going in. Everything had to be just right. And they'd walk in, and they were approved then to offer their spiritual sacrifice. And then you had the high priest once a year that would go behind the veil and make a spiritual offering for the people of Israel. You know what that offering was? The fat and the blood was applied to the mercy seat. Where did the fat and the blood come from? Those dirty priests, the ones who were filthy, sweaty, blood spattered, that were out there, their job was to sacrifice animals over and over and over again in front of a hot burning fire. They had spots and wrinkles. They weren't like the priests that went into the holy place or into the head priest that walked into the Holy of Holies. But they were out there in the people's court sacrificing in front of the brazen altar. I believe that's where the blood and the fat comes from. It comes from the sacrifices. So my point is simply this, is that they all play a role. Those sacrifices that those priests who were getting dirty and sweaty was every bit as important to God's plan and purpose as the ones who had to be perfect in this and that. So there is no insignificant or lesser than sacrifice. They're all extremely important. Every gift is important. So what are we called to offer? Let me ask you that. What do you think? What are we called to offer?
Grace.
Okay, grace.
Sacrifice of praise.
Sacrifice of praise, yep. Let me ask you this. This is how we're supposed to offer to him, and this is where we're going to go this morning. God has given us gifts. There's no doubt about it. If you're saved, if you were one of those that didn't raise your hand when I asked who wasn't saved, you have gifts. Some have one, some have two, some have many. So how do you know what your gift is? I think, I ask you this, how has he fashioned you? What's your personality like? What are your natural innate gifts? A lot of times God creates creatures so they can move in the way that he has them created. I mean, ducks quack for a reason. Dogs run the way they run for a reason. We have innate natural gifts a lot of times that points towards the spiritual gifts that God has caused us to be familiar with or understand or be open to. How does your mind work? All our minds work differently. We think differently. We process through things differently. Some are more analytical. Some are more emotional. How does your heart work? Our hearts work differently. So I think it's important. What I'm trying to say is these are clues. How many of you here know what your gifts are? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, less than half of us. Sweetheart, that's your class that we've been talking about for 2 years. Dorian and I took a great class. And I don't think that we really needed it, but it wasn't really, it was more of a confirmation than a revelation to us. But it was important confirmation. It was almost like a little candle under us and a little bit reminding us, you have this gift, Rich. You have this gift, Doreen. And we're going to offer a class like that in the near future. I know I've said it before, but it's really important that we need to know what our gifts are. Because if you don't understand what your gift is, the likelihood of you making a spiritual sacrifice out of those gifts, of moving in faith. See, we're trying to get people to obey what we call the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's just when you have a sense inside you that he's whispering to you and you maybe should step out, you maybe should speak, you maybe should act, maybe you should go and pray for that brother, whatever it is. But if we don't realize that I have a gift to be able to teach, or I have a gift to be able to impart this, or a gift of laying on of hands, or a gift of healing, I'm never going to move in that way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to hit the point on this, and I'm going to be really short this morning. We're priests to offer these spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Why? Does he need them? Absolutely not. God does not need anything that you have. He's fully complete in himself, with us, without us. He was complete before us. He'd be complete after us. There's nothing that we bring to God. He does not need our worship. He does not need our sacrificial gifts. We need our sacrificial gifts to be given to him. And what was his last great command? What? Yeah, that's it. It wasn't exactly what I was thinking of, but that is it, the Great Commission. Again, what was that for? You want to serve me? Reach out to them. I was thinking of when he told Peter, Peter, you love me? Do you love me? Okay, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. God wants our spiritual sacrifices not for himself, but for the benefit of those he loves. Every reason that we're here as kings, priests, and prophets is to see his will come forth. His will is that none should perish, that all should be saved, that his glory would spread through the earth, that his gospel would be proclaimed. So he's given us all these various gifts. They make room and place for us. That's another reason you need to know your gift. I didn't always know that music would make a place for me in the kingdom. There was a time that I wasn't really sure of that. I came out of the world and music in church was very weird and strange. It held nothing for me. And but any gift that you have will make room for you. And I think, sadly, the word says they're given without repentance. God never takes a gift back. When he's given you a gift, and we're going to see in a minute, he gave you that gift before you drew your first breath. When he was knitting you together in mama's womb, he was imparting that gift or those gifts to you. And he's never going to take them back. And the reason I say it's sort of scarier that they're given without repentance, because when God gives us something, it's for a purpose, for a reason. It's not for us to bury, forget about, dismiss, never learn about, not care about, not invest ourselves into. To whom is given much? Much is required, expected. We're going to look at the gifts for just a couple of minutes. Well, we know he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Why? Why do you think that the apostle would say to us to stir up that gift? It's pretty evident, I think. You know, Doreen and I take this drink now in the morning, some type of super greens, and it mixes up real well, and you sit it there on the table, and if you don't stir it up before you drink it, it starts settling out right back away. It just doesn't stay in solution. Our gifts are like that. Our lives are like that. When we get so busy with the things of life, with the cares and the burdens and the concerns of life, it's very easy for life to just let our gifts sit, and they come out of solution, and they need to be stirred. I say this, the second part of that scripture, which says, "I remind you to stir up your gift." It says, "For God is not," goes on to say in the very next verse, the reason, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So we know right away, if we have any aspect of fear in us about that prognosis or this future or that development or that thing that just happened in Washington or this thing or whatever, if we have any dread or fear, that's our first telltale sign we haven't been stirring. It says stir because God has not given us that, but a power of love and a sound mind. And I think it's easy for us, if we have an honest moment from time to time, to understand if we are in a place where I could say, "Lord, your power is within me. It's all about me. I sense I can move in your power." And you can sense, if you're honest, your love is alive within you, and that your mind is sound. But I think that fortifying our soul against fear is more important now than ever. Would you agree? I mean, this world's gone crazy. I mean, there's a lot of reasons that we would have valid reasons to be concerned, maybe even feeling dread or, you know. I found myself, I can't put the news on now. I'm confessed to you before many times, I'm a news bug. I listen and watch all the time. I sample this and that. I like to know what's going on. Now it's like Susan comes on, it's like, "Oh, this, you know, there's something else I got to do." Because it wants to create an angst within me. And in a way, I suppose that's not bad, because it's a reminder I need to be stirring something within inside me. I think we really need to fortify our souls against fear. We need to fortify our souls for love. We know we're living in a time where people are growing cold. I don't know about you, but I have brothers and sisters that I know that don't have time for the Lord now. They don't have time. They'll forsake the gathering of the brethren regularly. You know, they're comfortable watching on, you know, YouTube or whatever, and they're not in the same place they were. And of course, fortifying a sound mind, maintaining a sound mind. This is where we'll see the gifts are really important. Just like that 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Stir up the gift, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." More than ever, the gifts we've been given and our stirring of them, and that's what I'm going to nail home for the next few minutes just before we close, our stirring of them is absolutely indispensable. God doesn't care what gift we have if we're not stirring it. God is one that, he says, he'll dig around the root. He'll do what's necessary to bring forth the yield, to bring forth the result. He's an investor. He's due a return on an investment. He's invested heavily in us, these things. So let's look at it. Mike, if you would, I just have a couple of slides. I was hoping everyone would bring their word. Oh, he stepped out. That's all right. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12:1, if you want to turn there. And we'll probably read, I'd say, to 14. But we will, we're really going to look at 8 and a few scriptures after that. All right. So, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's some admonition there. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. You can bring this down a little bit, Mike. I've been holding the mic away. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where we'll really start in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. And this I have highlighted under there. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And what our gifts are, they are manifestations of God himself that he has implanted into us. We'll see these gifts in a second. They're actually aspects of him, his glory placed within us. Nine gifts. Eight. For one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of through the Spirit, and the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each as he wills, individually as he wills. The next few scriptures, 12 through 14, I just read them. It goes on to just say, we're one body, for the body is one, and he has many, and there are many members, but as all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. When we look at these nine gifts up here, there's one that sticks out to me personally, and that's where I want to share on for a bit before we close. But you know what I noticed, and I told this to Pastor yesterday when we were sitting at the wedding, and I love what you said. At first it was strange to me that we have all these wonderful things that have been dispensed to us, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, gifts, tongues. These are manifestations of himself. They're aspects. Manifestation means a result of himself. You don't find love on there. The most important thing that we have is how we do what we do. We're offering spiritual sacrifices, whatever we're doing. If it's not in love, love is not a gift. Love is a fruit. Like you said yesterday, Pastor, love is a fruit. That's something that we really have to cultivate. God won't give it to us. The gifts are given. Now, let's look at two other scriptures, and I think, Mike, I might have given you two. I want to look at Hebrews 10, 24, 25 in conjunction with 1 Peter 4:10. And this is sort of where I want to provoke us this morning. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we have it? Okay. Let us consider, I put attentively, this is out of my Bible, because the word consider in the Greek, it says, really be attentive to one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're living in that right now. I look around, look at the empty seats. We see that the day is approaching. We know how many find it easier and easier to forsake the gathering. But the provocation unto love and unto good works and the offering of spiritual sacrifices work hand in hand. Again, we are given spiritual sacrifices to yield to God, not because he needs them, because each of us needs to see them and be a part of having them be offered. That is one of the things that provokes us more than anything. What we're doing in there, I've tried to teach what we're doing in that room. It's pointless. It can't be taught. It's got to be displayed. And we're learning more and more that only when it's operational, first two or three are getting, we working and we walk it out, the next couple see it, and we can understand by watching it happen, not by having someone draw it on a blackboard or give us some PowerPoint presentation. We've got to see it in operation. The yielding of the gifts to Father in the assembly together provokes the body to love and to good works, like little else. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the scariest things that I consider as a Christian is what the Lord will say to me. I sort of hoping and expecting it'll be well done, good and faithful servant, but I know there's a Bema Seat judgment. I know that there's a 30, 60, and a 90. That's a fact. There are crowns. You're right. We don't all have them. I think of crowns as like, man, if you've ever seen you take children to the petting zoo or something like that, and everyone has peanuts that they can give the elephant except for Jimmy. Jimmy doesn't have anything. He's out. He wants really badly to be able to give. Our hearts will melt for having a crown to throw at his feet. Not to wear it, but to give it. It'll be the greatest privilege we'll ever know, is to throw a crown and to yield what he has given us to him. Without that, we will be undone. In glory, undone. Compared to some, there are proximities. There always were. One leaned upon his breast, others were a little farther off. We're not all the same. There are some here that are 30, there's some here that are 60, and there's some here that's 90 or 100. That's a fact. Nowhere is it biblical to think that we're all 100 because we love God and we've said the sinner's prayer. It isn't true. So I say this again, God is an investor. What is more precious besides his blood to actually get us saved than the reason for us being saved? Reason for us being saved isn't to keep our behinds out of hell. That's a wonderful byproduct. We're not saved from hell. Get that out of your mind. We're saved unto glory. Completely different. It's not we're saved from that. We're saved for him, unto him. We're saved to be in the kingdom, to be his family. And what he has given us at that point are the gifts of his Spirit, the ability to offer sacrifices that help each other grow. And I'd say this. What does it mean if we're not good stewards? If we never invest those gifts, if we don't offer those spiritual sacrifices, and we stand before him and say, child, I gave you the gift of tongues. You really use it? Yeah, once in a while when Pastor preached on it and I remembered, I gave you, you know, the gift of teaching. Did you use it? What did you do? Did you bury it? I mean, that's when he goes and says, all right, oh, come here. Give me the one you got. You give it to him. He knows what to do. Take the one or two away from the one that wasn't an investor and give it to someone who knows what to do with it. Honor what I give. When you think about it that way, there'll be a reckoning for what has been given to us. And I'm making a case this morning for the gifts of the Spirit to be one of the most precious things that he's given us for the sake of making spiritual sacrifices, which we'll get into a little deeper right now. I have a favorite on this list, on these nine. Many of you know what it is. I've been talking about it for 3 years now. It's not up there, okay? Um, Okay, no, those are the nine. Okay, well, there's one right in the middle there that's my personal favorite, and only because I think it's the one that we all have. If you're saved, you have this gift. I can't say if you're saved, you have the gift of healings or the gift of tongues. There are people who are saved that haven't been filled and don't speak in tongues. There are people who are saved that don't have the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. But there's one up there that if you're saved, you have it. That's it. I know you have it. There's no argument about it. You can't talk me out of it. Prophecy. Because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You're saved. You have the prophecy of Jesus Christ. You have the spirit of wisdom in you as far as that. It's called our testimony. Yesterday we watched the bride get married. It just reminds me the way a bride is. A bride doesn't have to be reminded, hey, you have a husband. It's all about her husband. It's all about the day. It's all about what's happening. So most of you anyway, you know that testimony has been on my list because it's something that I encourage us to move in. It's why we get quiet sometimes in worship. We open it up hoping that more and more of us will just say, thank you, Lord. This week, I mean, I never have to think hardly past my son. He's a testimony for me every other week, you know, or almost every few days because of what God's doing in his life. If we open our eyes and we understand how faithful God is in the lives around, Carl leading that one, I mean, we all have testimonies. Some are big, some are small. They're all just like the priests who had the different types of offerings. There's not one that's unimportant. Those are spiritual sacrifices, but they need to be offered. They need to be yielded up somehow or another. Once again, we're saved not just from the damnation of hell, but really importantly, unto the kingdom of God and unto good works that he expects of us. Being saved has everything to do with spiritual sacrifices we're called to offer. It's our calling. It's our mission. It's our job. Plain and simple. That's why you're here. There's no other reason you're here. That's your primary reason. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, we are saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Since when? Before time. What is before time began? For me, that means before you started breathing. Our time began as we were being knit in the womb. We might have known it after our birth, but it started at our creation when God first created us. So, given to us in Christ Jesus, called with a holy calling for his purpose before that time. So what is his purpose, though? It says for his own purpose. Real simple. His purpose is to see his will accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if any of you have looked at the Matthias website, you know that I really keep hammering this sound of heaven. I believe God's work always begins with sound. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you a question, and I ask you to answer me back. Not necessarily right now, but in the days ahead. I asked Doreen, I want you to try to think of something God has accomplished that has not begun with a sound. I'll give you some examples of ones that have. Creation. Before creation itself, God spoke. Each one of those things that has been created in Genesis, it says, he spoke. So we know he spoke it into creation. The sound was the sound of his voice. The great flood, when the world was destroyed, doesn't describe the sounds, but it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. What did that sound like? I mean, that wasn't a silent deal, I promise you that. What about Ezekiel's dry bones? before anything happened, it says there was a rattling sound. There was this rattling sound before the bones started to come together. What about the birth of Jesus? There were angels that proclaimed. There were prophets that proclaimed. How did the Holy Spirit arrive? There was a sound, a mighty rushing wind, before the Spirit fell. What about Jesus' death? Before he died, he cried out with a loud voice. I mean, I don't know that's mentioned in the Word, but I'm sure that even at his resurrection, when that giant stone was rolled away, there was a sound before that the tomb was open. Not that he needed to be open. What about all of God's judgments? They're all preceded. The seven trumpets of the seven angels of Revelation before God's judgments. I think one of the most mysterious things in the Word is that I'd love to learn more about is that mysterious half hour in heaven in Revelation 8 where there was a silence. That's really not usual. But the sound of heaven, what I'm getting at, I say this, it's extra biblical. You can have a problem with me if you want. But I say, before the Lord's return, the church will find a voice. Each one of us who are alive until that day will find a voice to testify of him that's been growing in our lives. Our testimonies won't be those lamps that are hidden under a bushel basket. Your neighbor will know. Your postal carrier probably will know. Your mother will know. The aunt that you don't like to speak to, she might know. You know? Others will know that don't know, because you'll find your voice as far as, this is who my groom is. This is who I'm married to. This is what's happening. This is the most important thing. You won't be able to shut up. I believe with all my heart, as he grows closer, that the sound in the earth will be the boast of the bride. That's the bride he's returning for. Not the mum, quiet, weak, whimpering, sort of, you know, when someone will walk up to you and say, hey, what's so good about Jesus in your life today? And you got to think for 20 minutes and not really know about anything because you're not there considering it. You're not living out of that. You're not thinking about it. It's an also type thing. That's going to take a back seat. And the reason I know that, I'm sure of it in all my heart, is because the devil, the satanic kingdom, is not sitting down quietly. The persecutions will increase. They will come after us. We see little bits and pieces happening now. What we're seeing now, just a little foreshadows of what's coming. You read Revelation 12 and beyond, we're being hunted. The enemy is out there in all ferocity, and yet the word says, but they stood. They overcame him by the blood which was shed from day one, by which we're saved. And then the most incredible word in the Bible, and. And what? Your blood and what? Your blood's enough. No, my blood and the word of your testimony. And it says, even to the point where you wouldn't prefer your life over it, that's how important it is. You'd sooner die than not have it. That's the end time picture that's painted for us of the church, that God says overcomes the enemy. So our testimony, that gift that I know that we all have, that needs to be offered spiritually regularly and increasingly in increasing power. It will happen. Reason I love IHOP Kansas City is I see people out there. They come from around the world, and this is what they do. They get up there. When there's a call for, like, it's like popcorn prayer, if there's 200 people in the room, 40 or 50 of them can line up in the seats waiting for that 1 or 2 minutes. And they're trained, because they love God and they spend time in the Word, they're trained to, as they offer their thanksgiving, their praise unto the Lord, they think, Lord. That's scripture. And they'll come up and they say, Lord, out of Second Thessalonians 2:4, I want to pray this, or I want to ask this, or I want to thank you for that. It's undergirded by the word. And boy, when you sit there, you feel like you're just getting a B12 shot all day long. I mean, it's you know what it's like to start coming alive in the spirit. They're just a little forerunner. It's the name of their school, ironically, a forerunner. It's just a little foreshadow of where we're heading. But 1 Corinthians 12:31, we're going to finish up here now. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly. That, if you study the Greek, it says burn with zeal. Burn with zeal for the best gifts. God just doesn't want us to want these things. He says to burn with intensity for the best of them. I've already told you what your number one is. There isn't one person in here that's listening to me this morning that does not have the spirit of prophecy. And I say this. We're all, I am, an epistle that's supposed to be read of all men. I want my life to speak to the record of the Redeemer. I want the fact of his faithfulness, the story of his glory, the history of his wonder, the witness of his wonder, the testimony of his greatness, and the wonder of his love. I want it all finding a way out more and more. And I can tell you this, I'm a weakling when it comes to it, but I'm growing. The Holy Spirit's been convicting me more and more. This week, my last example was we went and bought some furniture for this out-of-court area back there. It's going to become a lending library. And I had 5 or 10 minutes with this man, loading it into the truck. And as I'm pulling away, I told him that it was for a church and a house of prayer and all that. And just looking for a little open door, but it didn't happen. Then I'm pulling away and I'm just starting to feel sad. I didn't really share Christ with him. I didn't offer to pray with him. A year or two ago, I would have been all right, whatever, next. You know what I mean? I got things to do, but it started to weigh on my heart. And the Lord didn't let up on it, so I wrote to him. It's the same way we had arranged the deal, and I apologized to him. I said, sir, I just told him I felt badly that I didn't offer to pray with you. And asked him if there's any way that I can, or that you ever want anyone to agree with you, you have a question, a concern, it would be my privilege and high honor. And I thought, well, that's good. You know, I mean, that phone could ring a year from now. You never know what happens. But I'm just saying that the conviction of the Holy Spirit bears out to me that I need to be giving a testimony of the grace that's given to me. You know, there are angels. The angels will stand in awe. They stand in awe at the redeemed. They don't have testimonies like we do. They don't know what it's like to have their maker, the God of all that they serve, that they see. They don't know what it is for him to pour grace and forgiveness and love and mercy, redemption upon. They don't know it. They go back and they go, oh, wow. I got to believe that they're speechless. Those who are created above us right now, or a little bit above us for the time being, I believe that it just blows them away. Hebrews 10:23. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our testimony, without wavering. For he that is faithful is promised. And I say again that the gifts we've been given, like testimony, the spirit of prophecy, have a purpose. They're given to us so we can give them back to him as spiritual offerings for the benefits of others, for the benefit of others. And let me see, I wrote something, I'll just read it. It is through these gifts that the body of Christ, the diverse, multifaceted, and multidimensional living organism that it is, will become the prophetic description of the Ephesians 4 declaration, that each part becomes fitly joined as one, each supplying the need for the body to grow and build itself up. It's through these gifts. You know, there's a brother that I read online sometimes. His name is Glenn Blakeney. Have you ever heard of him? He's a little bit like Phil. He moves around. I think he's in Australia now, but he's I remember he was a local prophet, and he's traveling the world now. He wrote this: "We can't get complacent about the time we are living in. We're at a critical juncture in history." The word juncture jumps out at me. We're at a critical juncture in history, and this is not the time to be sidelined. You may have great capability, but what about your availability to your purpose in God? The enemy wants to fragment our focus through preoccupation with things of lesser importance. He launches a campaign to thwart our destiny using diversionary tactics. He's a master distractor. Stay focused. And again, that 1 Corinthians 12:31 is the key. Covet earnestly, burn with zeal for the best gifts. You know, this morning as I was shaving, God began to speak to me, of all things, James Bond. I thought, how funny. You know, that what I was getting is his famous saying, shaken, a stirred, was shaken but not stirred. He had a drink, a martini or something. Some of you are too young and old, so I forgot about it, but he always used to always slip that in every movie. He'd make sure he said, shaken, not stirred. And those two words just popped out at me. It wasn't James Bond, I think, shaking, stirring. All week long, you've been speaking to me about the need for us to stir. Stir. Rich, if you're going to do anything, stir. Stir your gift. And I kept thinking about this drink that Doreen and I are drinking that so nicely rich and green, and it becomes clear and super green unless I keep stirring it. And I'm supposed to drink it stirred. But I thought shaken and stirred. And then a scripture came to me, and I had to find out where it was. And I'll share it real quick. And it was the Lord talking. It's in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 25 through 27 talks about him shaking everything that can be shaken. Things are shaken now. They're shaken nationally, internationally. They'll be shaken on your street. They're shaken at your job. You say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong presence, you'll see how quickly you'll be shaken in another way. Things are being shaken. Why does God shake things? He shakes things because he wants to separate things. He wants that whatever can be shaken away will fall away, and that which is unshakable will remain. And I kept thinking of why you saying shaken and stirred, and I'm getting it. We don't have to be concerned about the shaking of God if we will stir the gifts within us. If you're busy, if your agenda every day has something to do with you stirring the gift that he's revealing to you that you have, you all have at least one. I think you all have three or four or five. I know I have three or four or five. But if you're about stirring that gift, you will be doing what's needed to be done, what's needful. You'll be walking with the intent and purpose for the way his word just told us that is for his purpose, to his agenda. We will be functioning in that. We will offer the spiritual sacrifices that we're called to offer to really walk as priests. It'll happen. And we won't have to be concerned about the shaking going on. You know, it'll be a sight to behold. It'll be cause a shore to intercede and to love others through it, seeking who can be snatched out of the midst of all that. But personally, for yourself, if you have a child, oh my goodness, the greatest thing you'd want as a parent is to see your child stirring the gift in them. You have a child and you realize, wow, God made them this way. They have this gift, and you can see that they stir that. Oh, you're safe then. You're just a happy parent. You're blessed. We're children that have a parent. So, I'm going to going to ask all of us to consider taking a step in faith, if you feel to. I'm going to offer to have an altar call right now. I believe that this is something that we're going to move to more and more. It's one thing to hear the Word of God. It's another thing to respond to the Word of God. It's one thing to have faith, and it's another thing to step forward into faith. And what I'm saying that I'm hoping that this altar call is about as a step of faith is to say, Lord, help me to stir. And if you're already stirring, to stir all the more, to stir more mightily. You know, let's just pray for a minute before we do. And then I just ask you just to come forward as you feel to. And pastors, you feel to lay hands on and to agree, we'll just agree with you for what God wants to do. Your gift, the identification of it and the stirring of it. Lord, I thank you, Lord God. You reminded me right now of that little woman that was lost all of her life until she drew water for you. But it was the drink of your presence during those moments that caused her to return with her gift of testimony, her gift of prophecy. And her whole town responded, Lord God, through that simple, transparent, unashamed testimony. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to pray, even as David did, Lord God, for a heart like him to passionately grip the gifts given us, that you might move in and through us for your plan and your purpose like never before. Increase, Lord God, I ask for. Help us to remember, Lord God, that these gifts are really a manifestation of yourself according to your word, that you've invested in us. And Lord, just help us to stir them within ourselves by your grace, and by your grace even more. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I ask you, if you feel to just come up and have a time with me at the altar. I'm praying for the same thing I'm asking you to step forward for. So as I said, I'm a weakling. I need to increase. I'm not where I need to be. I need to stir more. Father, work in us, Lord God. Give us a sense of sobriety like never before, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to just understand what's truly important, Lord God. What's important is that you love us enough, Lord God, to impart yourself to us. Such beautiful aspects of your power and your glory for others. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards, better stewards, increasingly better stewards, Lord God, of the priceless investment you make in us. Lord, we want to grow, and we need your grace to grow. Oh, we ask for it in Jesus' name. Oh, wow, okay. Just pray as you feel. Have your time.